What a wonderful day. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice in it. God is good. I'd like us to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll be reading the whole chapter this morning. We've been going through the life of Christ in the book of Luke and also in Matthew through the Sermon on the Mount. But I think we today we'll take a different scripture and go through it, through this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, the word of God, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself not judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Every time that I have to come before the congregation, either here this morning or in our services in Spanish, or any time I have to prepare a Bible study, I realize the great need in the people to know more and more of God. And also I realize the weakness that is in my life to be able to do this job. So when you see me that I walk from there to here, I barely have the strength to come all the way here. In many ways, that's a challenge, but that's also healthy. Often when we talk to people, we realize that there's a big need of God in the hearts of people. And when I talk to some of them, I've experienced frustration in my own life for not being able to share Christ in a way that they can receive Him right away. And we don't always know what God is doing in people's life, right? I mean, we talk to them and we know they need Christ, but we don't really know what's going on inside of their lives. We don't understand. And I get frustrated. I feel like if they just see what they need in their lives, God wants to do something big in their hearts. And I feel incompetent. I feel frustrated and I feel like I want to do more. But I don't know how God is going to work in that person. Yet, as a Christian, as a leader, as a minister, as a believer, we need to be equipped every moment of our lives to witness in such a way that God makes an impact in those persons that we talk to. And we need to put ourselves before God's hand in order to share God with boldness. And few weeks ago, Pastor Doug and I, we talked, and he said, "You're going to be sharing on April 20. And so, when he tells me 2 months away from this, I think, well, I have two months to be asking the Lord for direction. And this week happens to be that I'm getting ready for a mission trip to go to Mexico. Three guys from our church are going with us, and we're going to be sharing the gospel down there and ministering to people that don't know the Lord. And they're living aimlessly, just walking without God. And every time I go down to my nation, to my people, I feel bad and terrible about the things that are going on. And I feel the need of preaching the Lord in a way that they will receive Him. And so I have all this in my heart, and I've been thinking, Lord, I know that I'm going to be ministering to people. I know that I'm going to be facing big challenges down there. So, and as I did this, I start thinking, I'm incapable of doing it. I don't have the ability. I'm struggling to find out what is it that God is calling us to do down there. We've been talking as elders, and I pray that the Lord is using us in a mighty way down there to share the gospel, not only to the ones who don't know Christ, but also to the churches that are struggling in many areas under the oppression of the cartels and immorality and sin, just as any other place in the world that sometimes is struggling to know God's will. And I was led by the Lord to this scripture different times, and this passage is a clear illustration of how missions and evangelism took place in Asia in the first century through Paul and the people who was with Paul at that moment. And he later wrote this letter to them, and he took delivery inspired by the Holy Spirit to remind them of what really took place when he was sharing Christ with them. And what I see in this passage is Paul, who depended on God in such a way that he decided to know the only thing that he decided to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as a person, as a human being, Paul talked of himself as not having the ability to share with them. And my question is, how did he preach? How did he do that? I mean, this is not the picture that I have from Paul. He says in verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And when I see Paul in the Bible through the book of Acts, I have a different picture of Paul. Paul is this guy who was trained under the leaders of Israel. And he was a theologian. He had doctrine. He knew the Jewish culture, he knew everything about the Bible in the Old Testament, and now he had a revelation of God. And I feel like Paul was a very strong man to share the gospel with people. And right here he says, no, I was weak, I was in fear, and I decide to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. And when I see this, I rejoice, and I feel like I'm way behind Paul in every area, but yet I can see that he was in weakness preaching the gospel. And my question is, how did he preach? How did he share God in such a powerful way? That's something that strokes my heart and makes me seek the Lord and makes me ask, Lord, what is it that I need in order to share the gospel with boldness and with wisdom? And I see that he was totally dependent on God. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about total dependency on God, because we need that. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a minister. You may not have a Bible study in your house or in life group or whatever you are. But you know what? You need God. For whatever you're doing in your life, you need God. To accomplish the purpose of God, you need Him. So you need to totally depend on Him for whatever you're doing. And I think there's a process in the life of a believer in order to arrive to total dependency. When we come to the Lord, we are in that first love. We are in passion. We are excited. And we see the future as bright, and we try to do everything for God, and we try to rush things, and we feel like we're going to be overcoming in every situation. And I think God has given us the promise to do that. Yet, when we start following Christ, we realize that it's a challenge to serve God. And I think for every one of us, not only Paul, we in our walk start experiencing impossibility. And that's exactly what I experienced in my own life. The incapability of doing God's work. And Paul right here says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he was hopeless. He got over there to Corinth and he was just hopeless. He was wondering what was going on and he wanted to do God's work, but he did not rely in his own ability because he knew that this was God's work. And when we talk of God's work, we talk of a supernatural work, right? God's job is a supernatural work. And we live in a time when we rely big in the personal ability to do things, to create things. And in a time when it's so common to say, well, if I don't know it, I may learn it. If somebody teach me, I'll try it and I get to do it. And I feel that sometimes as Christians, we, when God is not there, we try to work it out in our own ways, in a Bible study or in a prayer meeting, and we try to just do things instead of stopping and saying, Lord, you do this. If you're not here, I don't want to move. I don't want to move a finger or a lip because I'm waiting on you. I'm relying on you. And this is, I think, what Paul was doing. And when we talk of God's work, His kingdom, think about it, is spiritual. His kingdom is spiritual, and we're working for His kingdom. Now, how can I, in my own flesh and in my own resources, try to do God's kingdom when His kingdom is spiritual? His kingdom is His kingdom. So I have to say, Lord, if you want me to do your job, you better help me to do this. Now, let me explain this a little more because I've seen this in my own life. Every day, God has called me to do something impossible. Right? And I am a sinful person. I am a weak person. And when you see those two things, it doesn't make any sense. Lord, what are you doing? Calling me to do something impossible when I have no ability in my life. And, you know, to be a husband, to be a leader, to be a pastor, to be a minister, it's impossible to do God's work without God in our lives. And if I start thinking in my own, and if I start getting ideas of my mind, I'm going to fail. So, Paul was depending on God at every moment. There's a, you know, even right now, as I shared this with you, as I shared from the pulpit, there's a trap of being eloquent and look professional from the pulpit when you share Christ. And we want to hear people who is wise and who's got the ideas. And we're always kind of looking for that secret, for that phrase that is going to get us up there, more knowledge sometimes, more ideas, more intellect that is going to help us get through things in our marriage or in our Christian walk. And that doesn't work like that. We need to understand Paul, who was a man that knew a lot, he one day decided to level that as if it was garbage, the Bible says. And as if it was just waste. And he said, now the only thing that I care is Christ Jesus in my life. Think about it. I mean, he was a powerful man in many areas. He had authority. He had experience. But yet he left it all aside and he said, I'm going to do this just depending on Christ Jesus with all of my heart. And that's what we need to understand. Now, I need to remind myself as I preach, as I teach, as I lead, as I work, that apart from God, I'm nothing. That's what John 15:5 says. And we talk about it, we mention that, we write it down, but then do I understand really what that means? Apart from Christ Jesus, I am nothing. So it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter my degrees. It doesn't matter my looks. Nothing. It's important if I want to work for God. Because He's going to look at my heart. And very often, when I come to that moment of hopelessness, that's when God starts moving. Right? I think so. Look at John. There's an example in John's book. And this is John the Baptist. There's an illustration of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 27. And we're going to start reading in verse 27, but there was a discussion between John's disciples and the Jews. And as they were talking, they noticed that Christ was baptizing disciples more than John the Baptist now. So they came and talked to John about it, and they say, the one who you witnessed for Christ Jesus. He's making more disciples now. He's baptizing more disciples than you. So John has an amazing answer. He says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Do we take things for granted? I mean, we feel that we accomplish things. Look at this verse. I mean, whatever you have in your own life, is you have it because God has given it to you from heaven. Now, He is sovereign, and He gives to the just and to the unrighteousness. That's what He does. But you know, if God does that, how do I dare to try to do things in my own? To trust in my own ability. Now, he keeps talking and he said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, he came to a moment when he realized that he was just a vessel. He was just to introduce Christ, the Messiah. And he realized, this is the part that was given to me. And the only reason I was doing it was because God did it in my life. One day I was listening to someone share about John the Baptist. And he was trying to encourage someone else who felt bad. And as I was listening, I came to a point where I got angry about it. Because he said, trying to encourage this young guy, he said, you know, John the Baptist, he was a crazy man in the middle of the mountains who dressed weird, funny. He was eating food from the desert and God used him. How much more he can do with you? That's what the guy said. And I thought, how does he dare to talk like that of John the Baptist? Because, you know, in my mind, when I talk of John, when I see John the Baptist in the Bible, the reason he was in the desert and he dressed the way he dressed, and the reason he was like a crazy man to our era, is because he depended on the Lord in such a way that he didn't care about anything else. He was completely focused for Christ. And I'm like, that in John was something that God did because he depended on God in a big way. And now we think, man, if God used John, he had no resources, he had no house, he didn't have a suit, he didn't have knowledge or a degree. How much can God do through me? I got this power, this ability, this knowledge. That's not going to work. He knew that everything he had was because Christ gave it to him from heaven. And because he needed to decrease every moment in order for Jesus to grow bigger in his midst, right? So if we want to really do something big in our life for God, or to fulfill the purpose of God in our life, we need to understand that we are incapable. We are hopeless in our own. And this is an amazing thing. This should bring us to realize, great, God is waiting for me to humble myself and to realize how empty I am in my own and to start trusting in Him. That's what trust is. Now, in the same context, Paul was told in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We remember that scripture. Paul was a man who had seen marvelous things. He was took by the Spirit of God to heaven. And he said, I had this revelation from God, and in order for me to stay low, not to boast, there's been a test in my life, something that strikes me. And I prayed to the Lord to take it away from me 3 times. And what God answered him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, what does that mean? It means that God's grace, whatever He give us, you know, my incapability, my impossibility, my hopelessness, that's when I need to understand that's because God wants to show himself through me to other people. And He's the one who's going to get the glory. So it's not me, it's not my ability. Now, he was struggling through this pain, whatever it was, but he trusted God and he knew that God's power, which is an amazing thing, is made perfect in weakness, in the weakness of a Christian fellow. When he humbles himself and he says, Lord, I can't, God says, great,
That's when I'm going to start working in your life. Because you can't. I can't. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13 that Lord is the one. Let's go over there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And you notice that I only want to go over there because I didn't remember how to quote it, but that's okay. 2:13. It says, and this is an amazing passage here, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, the one who opened the eyes of our lives, of our hearts to understand Him, who brought redemption to our lives through the Holy Spirit, was God. And He is the one who works in us the will and the work. Even when we start thinking about something, God is the one who's creating that. He's stirring up our hearts to believe, to walk, to move. And then when we accomplish something, it's God who is doing it through us. And it is for His pleasure. What an amazing thing. So, you know, in my own experience, something that I need to understand is I need to surrender to Christ with all of my heart. I need to surrender. I need to stop. You know, so many times this happened in my own life. I get ready to prepare a message, a Bible study, a study. And, you know, I'm reading and I go from this book to the other book and I leave the Bible and I grab a Bible commentary and I start thinking about something that I preached before and look at some of my notes. And I may spend hours right there just trying to search for something. And then when all of a sudden I notice, you know, the day is going by, I have nothing in my mind, I just kneel down on the side of my bed over there and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to share? And many times, you know, I start feeling God's presence and worshiping God with all of my heart. And, you know, in that moment, God will bring something to me, something that is really convicting me. And then I feel, God, this is what you wanted me to preach, to share, to think about. Because when I try to do it in my mind and my intellect, it doesn't work. I need to surrender to Christ and start walking in His power. Now, if we want to do this, depend to God completely, totally, we need to also tap into the source of power, which is Christ. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we keep reading over there after verse 3. He was in weakness, we already know that. Then he says, and my speech, in verse 4, and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. What was it? What was it that Paul had that achievement of preaching the gospel through Asia? It was the power of God. He came to them with demonstration of the Spirit of God. The reason he was able is because he depended completely in the power of the Spirit of God. He said that proclaiming, when he was proclaiming, he did not come with world wisdom, with eloquence. He was with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you know what? We need to understand God has provided us His Spirit in order for us to be able to accomplish His work. In fact, Jesus says clearly, it is to your advantage that I go, so I can send the Holy Spirit to you because He will guide you. He will direct you into all truth. And that's exactly what God wanted us. He wanted us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish His will in our lives. Now, we live in a time when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, this is a touchy issue. Because, you know, we've seen churches where many people have used this to manipulate others and to bring just emotion or maybe to preach their own thing. But we need to understand, even if people is misusing the terms of the Bible about the Holy Spirit, we need to seek for the Holy Spirit in our lives. And many times we say, well, the Holy Spirit is going to do whatever He does. We need to be desiring the Holy Spirit in our lives in a bigger way every day of our lives. Paul had experienced in his own life a revelation from the power of God. And he keeps saying right here in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. And that word wisdom is mystery and of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor heard, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And He's talking of that blessing. These things, verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He had a revelation. He had a blessing in his life. He had a fulfillment by the Holy Spirit that he was that was taking him to do the work of God in Asia. Now, many times we read this, and in my own life I feel like, how does this look like? What does this mean? And I believe with all of my heart that when we read over in John 16 and verse 8, the work of the Spirit is He convicts people of sin. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit makes itself present. It says that when He comes and guides us, He will bring conviction of sin and conviction of righteousness and conviction of judgment. And, you know, we live in a time when people need to be convicted of their sins. People need to understand that God is holy, God is pure. Now, if I want to tell people you're a sinful person, you need Christ in your life, and if I'm doing this in my own, I'm going to be harsh and I'm going to be hard on them and I'm going to just chase him away from God. But if the Holy Spirit is doing it, people is going to stop and they are going to realize what's going on in their lives and they're going to say, you know what? What do I need to do? Remember, Peter was preaching in the second chapter of Acts, and you know, he had done this, he had preached before, I believe, talked to people, but now this time when they asked what was going on the Pentecost day, and he starts sharing the gospel with them, this is an amazing thing, because people, the Bible says, were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And I'm like, this wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit working through Peter. And when he finished, they say, being cut to the heart, they say, what shall we do? And then he directed them to receive the Holy Spirit, to repent, ask forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. What an amazing thing. You know, how did he do that? 3,000 people came to the Lord in a message. And what did he preach? He preached to them that they were responsible for the killing of Christ Jesus. Not a way to preach. Not a good way to preach a message to people. You know, you kill God, you kill Jesus. And they weren't from Jerusalem. They were coming from different parts. And yet, he told them, you are responsible. You need to repent. God has made Jesus Lord. And what was it? It was the Holy Spirit working in his life. If we want to have an impact in anybody for the kingdom of Christ, we better be completely under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we speak of doctrine, Paul was a theologian. But he depended on the work of the Spirit to proclaim Christ. This is what this chapter is telling us. You know, this is what it's saying. When you go to Bible school many times, and this happened to my own life, they teach you how to prepare notes. They teach you how to read the Bible and what's homiletics and what's hermeneutics. And yet, many times they don't teach you how to seek God. They don't tell you that you need to go in the secret place and be there expecting God to move in your heart first in order for you to be able to preach a Bible verse from the scriptures to people. You know? What are we doing? We're trying to teach people, if you read the word, if you know the verses, you're going to be able to share them. No! You're only going to be able to share Christ if you have the power of Christ in your life. Right? We have a school here. What do we want to teach? We want to teach them to memorize the Bible, to know the gospel of Christ, redemption, justification, everything about the Lord. But yet, we want them to depend on Christ and to trust in Him in such a way that the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives in order to be able to share the Christ with them. See, I believe with all of my heart that we as Christians, we should be knowledgeable in the Bible in such a way that we can defend the gospel of Christ. We should strive for knowledge of the Bible. But our lives should be such a contradiction that when we come to church on Sunday morning, the only thing we're doing when the worship team is here is seeking the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. More and more and more, you know. Just asking for God. That when people see us, they say, this is weird. This guy is intellectual. He's knowledgeable about the Word of God. But yet when he is in the house where they meet together to worship the Lord, he's crying. He's seeking. I see him in his house. He's always praying with passion, with fervor. He's asking God to move in his life. That is the life of a Christian. We need to desire God. Look at the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 14. Chapter 14. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. See, it's a gift. It's a gift. Are you earnestly desiring it in your life? The moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, so many times I feel that in my own life I'm not earnestly desiring. I don't desire God to move in me that much, you know. I'm walking, I'm moving. But then all of a sudden I realize and I say, Lord, I haven't been seeking you. I haven't been crying to you. I haven't been searching for your presence in my life. In order to have boldness, in order to have the ability to teach, to preach, to prophesy, to share the gospel with other people. In order to know what's going on in their hearts. We will never know exactly what's going on in the heart of a person. Sometimes we may have some discernment, but then the Holy Spirit knows. He will tell us what to say. You know, we live in a time, as Leonard Ravenhill said, the world doesn't need a new definition of Christianity. It needs a new demonstration of Christianity. The world needs to see what Christians feel in their hearts. And you know, it's an amazing thing because when you see someone passionate for God, someone who's worshiping the Lord with all of his heart, and sometimes you may see him crying and just, you know, tears coming out of his eyes, you want to have that. Because the Spirit is like fire. It spreads. It goes out to other places. You leave a fire out there, it's not going to stay. If there's wood around it, it's going to spread. And there's going to be a wildfire. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a wildfire that moves in people. And brings the heart to repentance and to conviction and to seek for that God who is merciful. How much do you desire God in your life? Are we praying for more and more of the manifestation of the Spirit in our church? In our life, in our family. It's an amazing thing. You know, Pastor Doug was sharing this verse yesterday and I already had it in my heart. So it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and ahead. And Paul is writing to Timothy. And it's these two books, you know, when you read them together, if you were to read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, all in one stanza, it's Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, I urge you to teach. I urge you to proclaim. He's saying, be ready to talk the Word of God in season and out of season. And do the doctrine and read the Word of God and memorize it and know how you're going to talk of the Lord. And he's just read and know the Bible and proclaim the Word of God and be ready to do it. But then, in chapter 1, verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. So he's talking about him, how to present the testimony of the gospel of Christ. But yet, he talks to him and says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. It's a gift. And he says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He doesn't say, it's in you through my teaching or what I told you or the things that I gave you, the books, the notes that I gave you. He's saying, I imparted it to you through the laying of hands, and that's something spiritual. That's something that God is doing in the heart of a man through the praying of another man. And he's telling him, fan the flame. fan the flame. And I love it when we come and we worship the Lord and people is raising their hands. And when we said, Lord, stir it up in our hearts. And we're worshiping God. And when we really say it from the heart, God is working in our lives. And He's enabling us to do far and beyond what He has called us to do. But when we just are indifferent to the presence of God and we say, well, God is going to do whatever He's going to do. And if it is a gift, He's going to give it to me whenever He wants to, because it is a gift. Well, you know, the Bible says that we need to pray for the Spirit. And sometimes we don't want to do that. But look in chapter 11 of Luke, when Jesus is talking about prayer, and in verse 9, it says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And we use this scripture about prayer a lot in our meetings and in our teachings. And it says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will He present to you the power of the Holy Spirit if you are asking Him to do it? We can ask Him. We are to desire and we are to pray about it and say, Lord, am I really moving under the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I really passionate for You? See, many times we talk about the love of God, and that is to be a Christian. And love is to take decisions for that person that we love, in that case Christ, and say, I've left the sinful, I left the unholiness and the unclean things. What a great thing is to love someone and to be able to leave everything behind for that person, right? In devotion. But yet, love also is a passion. It's a devotion, you know. I will tell you, I love my wife. I loved her before we got married. And with that love, I took a lot of decisions to honor her, to marry her. But yet, I passionately want her close to me at every moment. You know? And when I'm away from her, I desire to be close to her, her company, to talk to her, to hug her. Why? Because that's what love is. And sometimes we say, well, love is just a decision. Yes, it is. It is a decision. But it is also something that you feel in your heart. It's a devotion for something, for someone. And that's what we need to have for the Holy Spirit. A true devotion for Him. That we seek Him. We need to pray for revival. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we are able to quench the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we sin, and when we are irreverent to God, and when we are hard to the Holy Spirit, we can quench Him. And many times it's a good time to ask forgiveness and say, Lord, in what ways have I quenched Your Holy Spirit? How can I surrender my life to You in order to depend completely from You? You know, do we trust God in such a manner that we can see that God is moving in our midst? It's not just we're working it, we're pushing it. No, it's God. You clearly see that God is moving in your midst. That your wife can notice that. Your friends can notice that. And say, you know, there's something different in your life. There's something different. When you speak, when you talk to me, it's something different when you pray. People will be able to tell. Not everybody, but I believe with all of my heart that people will be able to say. Let's pray tonight, this morning, to the Lord. As we just meditate in this passage. And you know, whatever it is that you are struggling with, you know, this is a verse, this is a passage that speaks to the hearts of everyone. Whatever your situation and your condition is, will you be willing and humble enough to say, Holy Spirit, come and enable my life. I surrender to You because I want to depend from God completely in my life. Heavenly Father, as I think of this, Lord, you know, that, Lord, that incapability, that impossibility comes to my heart and my mind. There's so much to be done by Your church. There's so much that You called us to do. And we are so little, so small before Your eyes, Lord. But yet you choose us to do it. And in order for us to be able, Lord, we need to trust in you with all of our hearts. We need to depend from you. And we come before you right now with a humble heart. And if there is any way, Lord, that we've quenched your Holy Spirit and we've been irreverent and we've been hard and we've been just indifferent to your presence or to your will in our lives, we stop right now, Lord. And we humble ourselves and we ask forgiveness with all of our heart. We repent for not being able to listen to the Holy Spirit, for not being able to obey because we blow it once and another time. And we stop and we repent and we ask you that you be merciful on us. That you, Lord, give us the passion and the desire to honor you and to walk and to live for you with all of our hearts. Yes, Lord. Enable your church. Lord, bring a revival in the hearts of people. Bring a revival in your church in America. Bring a revival in your church in the whole world, Lord. That the world may see the things that you're doing in your people. And they will know you, Lord, because that is eternal life. We desire that people open their eyes to the gospel. Our own families. And many of the ones that come to church, and as they come, they leave empty. They live without any satisfaction in their hearts, Lord. And we know you have your time, but we want to be able to depend. We want to be able to be equipped to share the gospel and to be the witnesses that you called us to be. Hold us accountable, Lord, to this. We worship you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because when we realize this, we know that you have not left us here alone in the world. You have provided for us the helper, the comforter, the guider, Lord. And we want to be there. We want to be walking in the center of your will, accomplishing your purpose. Yes, Lord. We praise you. We adore you. Amen. Hallelujah. You may stand up and worship the Lord.